And now we have the absolute privilege of welcoming my brother, my good friend, Mr. Bob Suster.
Gosh, I wondered who was speaking this morning when you started like that. I thought, privilege? Oh, good morning. Welcome, welcome, welcome into the presence of God this morning. Let's just pray, shall we? Oh, God, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord. Oh, what can we say, Lord? Our thank you seems so very small, so insignificant compared to what you have done for us, Lord. How close you draw near to us, Lord. How you help us, Lord, with showers, Lord Jesus, Lord. How you help us in the nitty-gritty of our lives, Lord God. We thank you. We pray for this time together. Would you come? Would you share not just your word, but your heart with us this morning, Lord Jesus, that we may indeed draw near, Lord, and know you, Lord God. Amen. I'm talking this morning about a subject that is very, very close to my heart. Anybody that knows me well will know that this is true. The subject I'm going to be talking about is food. I love cooking, but the reason I love cooking is because I love eating even more than I love cooking. There are certain foods that I have a very significant weakness for. One of these is cottage cheese. No, it's not cottage cheese. Sorry, disgusting stuff. No, one of them is ice cream. And as the name suggests, ice cream is not necessarily terribly good for you. One of the things that, there are three things that actually make ice cream kind of work as a frozen product that's still soft, and that is fat, sugar, or alcohol. And none of those things, in great measure, are, I understand, terribly good for you. But I do have something of a weakness for ice cream. When Tom and Letty have come to our home fellowship group, sometimes they have brought us a double portion of ice cream because they've known that leaving me with a little tub of ice cream in the fridge is an enormous blessing on my life and a few inches on my waistline, sadly. But there you go. The other thing I've learned to be careful of in my love of food is the eat as much as you like buffet. This has been my downfall in the past, and I have learned over the last few years to resist the temptation for the eat as much as you like buffet. What I have found in the past is that it's very difficult to resist filling my plate with a little bit of everything that is on offer to the point where the plate is full and piled high. And once all that's been eaten, you've just got to go back and have some more because it's there and because you've paid for it and you can eat as much as you like. The idea is to go back before my stomach tells my brain that it's full. And apparently I'm not medical, but I understand that it can take 20 minutes. I don't know why it takes so long. 20 minutes for the stomach to tell the brain you've had enough. It's time to stop eating. So the thing you need to do is to get back and fill your plate before the stomach gets the message to your brain. This sometimes means going back for seconds before you have finished firsts. Sadly, this weakness for the sort of eat as much as you like, help yourself situation has in the past sometimes been my undoing. Many years ago now, we were in Thailand. We were helping some friends with a kind of community building project up in the north, the Thai-Burmese border. And we spent the morning doing these sort of sessions with these people, speaking through an interpreter, which is a very interesting experience. And I was sure that actually the quality of the message was enormously enhanced, given how long he seemed to speak after I'd spoken just a sentence. I'm sure he was improving the quality of what I was saying for my part anyway, greatly. But it went very well, and then lunchtime came, and we sat at these lovely big sort of communal tables. We were given a big plate of rice, and then basically it was kind of help yourself to all this lovely food spread around these tables. So I dutifully piled up a load of stuff on top of my rice and began to eat, and I managed to dispose of most of the stuff on top of my rice, and I thought, well, it's time to go back for seconds. So, and I spotted just down the table a pot of something that looked really quite good, quite nourishing. So I sort of asked in the best way I could, not knowing the language, and they sort of passed this dish of food to me, and I took two great sort of helpings of it, put it on top of my rice, and began to eat. It was only as my fork approached my nose that I began to think, actually, this does not seem to be quite what I thought it was. By this time, of course, it was too late, and so I had to open my mouth and insert fork full of food. And indeed, it did not taste any better than it smelt. It seemed that I'd filled my plate with some kind of fermented fish dish. What to do? I couldn't just sort of push my plate away and pretend that I'd had enough, because I'd just put a whole load of food on it. So I had to keep eating politely and looking as if I was enjoying it very, very much, and very grateful to these very kind people who had provided this hospitality. Now, I do want to ask you, please forgive me if you have a passion for fermented fish, then that's fine. Clearly, the people who were there loved it because it all went. But I've come to the conclusion that fermented fish as a dish is not for me. And I also learned to be more careful before filling my plate with food. I wasn't sure what was in it. So, this morning, we are continuing to look at the life of our dear, dear friend Simon Peter, the headstrong fisherman follower of Jesus, the one to whom Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom. How amazing is that? The one who promised that he would rather die than let Jesus be captured and arrested, and then ran away and abandoned Jesus, and then denied vehemently that he'd ever known him. To then, after the resurrection, to be restored in relationship with Jesus, to then be there at the birth of the church, this amazing event where the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church, to preach this amazing sermon on the day of Pentecost, to see thousands of people come to receive the gospel. Peter, called so beautifully by Jesus to follow him, equipped for an important task in the kingdom of God, but still so very, very much a man. If you were to draw a kind of a graph of Peter's life, the ups and downs, it would look, I think, like a cross-section of the Himalayas, because he would go up to the sort of the mountaintop, fantastic experience with God, with Jesus, and then crash, he would come down in the most embarrassing failure. So I want to say thank you to God for Peter. Thank you for calling and equipping an imperfect man. Thank you for your patience with him, your grace over him, because Peter gives me hope for myself and for God's wonderful church. God can use even flawed human beings like me for his purposes. As we continue Peter's story through Acts, we find he is still not the finished article. Yes, he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's seen many thousands receive the gospel. He's been used by the Holy Spirit for the most amazing miracles. He's carried a weight and burden of responsibility in that early church. But we will see, he is still Peter, very much a work in progress. The episode we're looking at today involves food, and in some ways involves community building, a bit like our project in Thailand, only God's project rather than ours. And as these events unfold, we are now some years past the day of Pentecost. Most commentators seem to think that we're now talking about 7, maybe even 10 years after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The persecuted church in Jerusalem has scattered to the towns and the villages and the provinces more widely across Judea and Galilee, but it is still very much a church of Jewish converts, saved and redeemed through the death and resurrection of Jesus. They're no longer required to keep the law and the sacrifices of the old covenant. However, they're still very much culturally Jewish in many of the ways they were living. And it seems at that time that the early church was kind of quite comfortable in its witnessing to fellow Jews, but not reaching much beyond their culture. The thing was that there were some quite heavy duty issues that prevented them from doing so. But all of this was about to change. The story we're looking at today starts in the city of Caesarea, the regional stronghold of the Roman Empire. And Nick actually read some of the passage we're going to look at today, this morning before the offering. It's about this Roman centurion called Cornelius, who has become very interested in the God of the Jews. He may even have attended the synagogue for a time. He certainly prayed to the God of the Jews, and he gave generously to the Jewish community. In the meantime, our dear friend Peter has travelled to a city called Joppa, which is about 36 miles from Caesarea. He's seen this incredible miracle of this woman called Dorcas, who was dead. He prayed for her, and she was raised back to life. And now he's staying in the house of a man called Simon, who is a tanner by trade. And so the scene is set, and Vicky is going to read to us this story. It's basically Acts chapter 10, and let's see how this unfolds.
This is from Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the man sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, known as Peter, was staying there. Whilst Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I'm only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea." So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Thanks, Vicky. Don't go off the page of my notes. We'll all be very stuck. This was a huge turning point in the life of the early church. It seems that the church had grown quite comfortable in its Jewish roots, that embraced the wonderful good news of Jesus, of the kingdom, the fulfillment of the law, and the once-for-all sacrifice for sin through the death of Jesus. But they still held on to some of their traditions and practices. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the devotions of the early church. In Acts 2, verse 42, it says this: "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." This episode in the life of Peter and the early church fits beautifully into two of those sort of categories of those early devotions: fellowship and the breaking of bread, the sharing of food together. The problem was that although the early Jewish Christians devoted themselves to these things, as well as to the teaching and to prayer, there was a massive stumbling block between them ever sharing in this way with the Gentiles. As Peter says to the servants of Cornelius in Acts 10, verse 28, he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." And one reason a law-respecting Jew could never visit a Gentile home and eat with them was that they couldn't be sure that they wouldn't be offered something unclean to eat. Maybe a little bit of pork in the casserole or a bit of shellfish in the salad. And if they did so, then they would be breaking the Jewish food laws, which for some reason they still considered were really important. They seem to have forgotten that Jesus had said so very clearly in Mark 7, verses 14 and 15, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." Jesus was making the point that it wasn't what you ate that caused you to become unclean in God's eyes. It was the words and the deeds that came out of your life, out of you, that were the evidence of a defiled heart. It wasn't the stomach that they needed to guard. It was their hearts. But it seemed for the early church that old habits died hard. It was as if the sort of distaste at the prospect of mingling with unclean heathen Gentiles and being contaminated by their bad food habits was kind of in their DNA. But Jesus had given a command at the end of his time on earth, what we call now the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it says this, go. This is what Jesus' command was to his disciples just before he ascended to heaven. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. But how could they effectively reach these distant and not so distant Gentile communities if they weren't even allowed to enter their houses or invite them into their own homes? It seems that this sweet fellowship and breaking of bread that the early church devoted themselves would never include the non-Jews, the heathen Gentiles. But the time has come to change all of this. And Peter, the one to whom Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom, was about to find that those keys would open up a whole new world of gospel opportunity, fellowship, and even food. There are five areas I'd like to look at this morning around this story. Firstly, what happens when things matter more to us than they do to God? Second, the no Lord contradiction, which can be the result of that first point. Thirdly, God's commitment to bringing people together. And then fourthly, what it means to be devoted to fellowship. And finally, a little bit about the things that separate us. So what happens when things matter more to us than they really do to God? What can we learn from this particular situation where it was clear that God was saying to Peter, eat, and he was saying to God, no way am I eating that stuff. The truth was that for centuries and centuries, the Jewish people had been commanded by God to be separate from the nations and the people groups around them. And part of that separation was expressed in foods that they could or could not eat. It was a sign of their difference from the nations around them. It was a sign of this separateness to God. The separateness was in other external things as well. The sacrifices, the feasts and festivals, the worship in the temple, the expression of this Old Testament relationship to the living God. But when Jesus came along, he taught a different priority. That the separateness of God, of God's real followers, was no longer about external things, about rituals and regulations, but about separateness evidenced by a changed life, a changed way of living, changed priorities. The mark of the follower of Jesus would have nothing to do with the food they ate, or even the most significant sign of separation for the Jewish people, that of circumcision. It would be about the separateness evidenced by a new heart, evidenced by new behaviors brought about by the real agent of change within, the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are what would mark you out as a follower of Jesus, not whether or not you ate bacon or oysters. In our culture and in our time, this may seem to be kind of blindingly obvious, but to the early Jewish Christian community, this was a big issue. And the result brings us to point number two, the biggest contradiction in eternity. You can say the word no. This, of course, is our right as people with a free will. But to say the word Lord in relation to God is the most amazing and profound privilege. It suggests I have accepted God for who he is, creator, sustainer, redeemer, and savior. The title suggests I am accepting and understanding something of who this mighty, eternal, and ever-present God is, and so have chosen to give to him the authority over my life, to entrust my life to his leading and his guidance. The correct response to this precious one we therefore call Lord is to love him heart, soul, mind and strength. And so to say no, Lord, is the most awful contradiction of all. But here was Peter, dear, dear Peter, a dedicated follower of Jesus, hanging on to something he thought mattered so very, very much. And so finding himself effectively saying no to the living God. The truth was that the issue didn't just not matter to God, it was actually completely at odds with the purposes of God in the spreading of the gospel. The passage tells us that this conversation between God and Peter actually happened three times before the sheet full of clean and unclean animals was taken back into heaven. This was a big, big deal for Peter. Surely God was testing him to see how holy and righteous he was. But the events that follow end up bringing Peter to a very, very different conclusion. It's worth stopping here for a moment. It's worth pausing and wondering if it might be possible that some of the things I feel so very strongly about, I might feel more strongly about than God does. I know for myself, with the benefit of hindsight, there have been times in my life when I've fretted and worried and stressed about things that I thought mattered and found actually they weren't God's priorities at that time. They weren't what mattered. They weren't what was on his heart. This brings us neatly to the third point, God's commitment to bringing his people together. As I read this story, I couldn't help but wonder why God didn't tell the angel who appeared to Cornelius just to give him the message. Why not, you know, here's the angel, he's a messenger from God. Why not get the angel to sort of tell him all about Jesus and the gospel and the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't that have been so much more convincing? An angel revealed all of this to me. It would have saved Peter a very long journey and the servants of Cornelius an even longer journey to Joppa and back through a 4-day round trip. The whole thing could have been done so much more effectively and quickly and efficiently. The Jewish Christians could have carried on with their limited diet and their slight sense of superiority over the emerging Gentile church. And maybe Cornelius could have gone on some sort of crusade to the Gentiles. Sounds like a plan, but it isn't God's plan. It isn't God's way. God wants to build a church with living stones built together. He wants to grow his body cell by cell, each part functioning as it should, so the whole body is built up and established. He has chosen his people as both builders with him and building materials, living stones, for him. God wanted Peter connected with Cornelius. He wanted the church at Jerusalem connected to the church at Caesarea and connected to the church at Joppa and so on and so on. Our connectivity matters massively to God. It really does. Brick by living brick, building his home. Cell by living cell, growing his body. Our relationship, our fellowship matters to God. Sharing our lives together, our joys, our sorrows, our challenges, our breakthroughs matters to God. In the Bible, there's a Greek word used to describe this thing of fellowship, of relating together. It's called koinonia. It means sharing, the sharing of lives, needs, of blessings. God is the one who brings his people together. He loves to bring his people together. The devil's work is to separate us, to isolate us, emphasizing our differences, driving us into factions and unholy huddles. The devil wants to break the house up and tear the body down. But the fantastic, wonderful news is that God is building his church. As Jesus promised in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not overcome it. One of the great benefits of our connectedness together is that it is a safeguard against the wrong priorities that can set us up against the purposes of God. We are safer when we are searching the scriptures together. When we're learning from God through and with one another, it is a safer place. We are safer when the Holy Spirit is speaking through the mouths of two or three witnesses. We are more likely to get the whole message more clearly and with greater conviction. It seems that in his wisdom and mercy, God has put us together because we don't just need him, we need one another. That's just the way he has set things up. Because the love that flows in the Godhead, he wants to be flowing through his connected, growing, fruitful body. So I believe God is committed to the breaking down of barriers that separate us. And so to my fourth point, what does it mean then to be devoted to fellowship as the early Jerusalem church was? Fellowship is defined in, there's one dictionary definition that defines it as follows: a friendly feeling that exists between people who have shared interests or who do something as a group. I guess that's quite nice, but doesn't sound incredibly life-changing as a definition, until we recognize what, or rather who, our particular shared interest is. It is God, revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God himself is the reason we're here. And what do we do as a group? What is this sort of group activity that we participate in? We seek him. We worship him. We do our best together to find out what pleases him and encourage one another to do those things. This is not a small or unimportant sort of shared interest or group activity, a little bit like being in a sort of camera club or attending a Keep Fit class or even supporting West Ham. But our common ground is eternal and transformational. The purpose in our fellowship with God and with one another is that we should be changed to become like him. To be devoted to fellowship is to be devoted to his great purpose to build us together as his church into his likeness. As far as Peter was concerned, the final powerful event that proved he was wrong in his dietary limitations was when, as he was preaching to Cornelius and his friends and family, the Holy Spirit was poured out powerfully and wonderfully, just as it had been in the upper room in Jerusalem all those years before. If these uncircumcised Gentiles were acceptable to God, the Holy Spirit, then who was Peter to argue with that? God had no favourites. God has no favourites still. All are welcome into his kingdom who will bend the knee, receive the free gift of salvation, and make Jesus their Lord and their King. As Paul would later write to the church at Galatians, in Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Peter had his eyes opened to a whole new world of fellowship and breaking bread. Who knows what he had for supper that night as he stayed at the house of Cornelius? But he knew he was exactly where God wanted him to be. Not just breaking bread, but breaking down barriers and making new connections in the kingdom of God. Peter was discovering this devotion to fellowship wasn't just with those of his club or his clan, those like him. Peter left Joppa, a man of his culture and his Jewish heritage. He left Caesarea, a man of the kingdom, with a vision and a hope bigger than he could ever have dreamed of. For us then, this devotion to fellowship isn't just about hanging out with my mates. It is about doing what Isaiah prophesied to the children of Israel in Isaiah 54, verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tents. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. The context might be a bit different in terms of the situation Isaiah was prophesying into, but I believe it is actually applicable for us today. Personally, I find it incredibly exciting to be in a church where there are people from Japan, Zambia, the Philippines, Zimbabwe, New Zealand, Nigeria, Sri Lanka, South Africa, Ecuador, Brazil, Russia, Turkey, Poland, Sweden, Portugal, Northern Ireland and Southern Ireland, and even from Luton. Hallelujah. Forgive me if I've missed off your country. I'm sure that there's a few more out there that I haven't listed. And Kenneth Tan, yeah. In order to devote ourselves to fellowship, we embrace and appreciate our differences. Whether you love pounded yam or rice, pasta or potatoes, and together we celebrate the one who has called us to express the love of God to the world around us. We need to keep our eyes and our hearts occupied with what really matters to God, living stones built together, different parts of the body with different functions knitted together, expressing the personality of Jesus to the community around us, his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece. So what about the things that separate us? My final point. What about the things that undermine our fellowship and our togetherness that God calls us to? What about the people we find it difficult to love? The people with whom we feel we have nothing in common? What if you were at home this evening, you had a vision from God of a blanket coming down from heaven full of all the people that you find difficult? People who have hurt or offended you, maybe some that you feel you have hurt or offended and find it impossible to see how you can get right with. And then a voice from heaven speaks into your heart, love them because I love them. Would you dare to say, no, Lord, I can't possibly do that? Or would you be brave enough to say, if it pleases you, Lord Jesus, and with your help, Lord, I will love. Sadly, the barriers that between us can be a whole host of things that can, for bizarre reasons, cause barriers between us. There can be culture, race, language, ethnicity. There can be hurts and offences or bitter experiences. But I really believe the Holy Spirit wants to remove all of these barriers in his church. One way I believe we're helped to overcome them is to recognize just how much we ourselves have been forgiven and how much we ourselves are loved of God. He wants us to draw on the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness that we have received and we did not deserve and pass it on. God has at great cost removed the great barrier, this incredible barrier. When David was singing earlier about the chains, but you know the great chains that have held us bound was the chains of sin. And Jesus has absolutely dealt with those chains of sin around our lives that prevent us from reaching and meeting with God. God has dealt with this great barrier between us and him. And so how dare we erect barriers of prejudice or unforgiveness between one another? So then we're called to devotion, to fellowship, beyond the comfortable, the known, the acceptable, beyond the pain and the hurt and the offences. We are God's people, holy and dearly loved, set apart, redeemed and forgiven so much, called to break down barriers of culture, language, lifestyle, status, to reach the lost and the lonely and to feed those hungry for God with the breathtaking love and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Devotion to fellowship starts with devotion to Jesus. Our devotion to one another is a natural expression of Jesus ruling and reigning in our hearts. Let's just pray, shall we? Oh Lord, we do want to align ourselves, Lord, our hearts, really with what matters to you. Dear Lord Jesus, we want you to come and to rule and to reign in us, Lord God, both to receive your love, Lord Jesus, and express your love. Lord, we pray for a revelation for us as a church of this devotion to fellowship, that our relationships together would matter, Lord Jesus, that we would see them as something worth investing in, Lord Jesus, just as we know it's so, so worth investing everything in our relationship with you. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you stir us? Would you help us? Forgive our weaknesses. Forgive our lack of understanding sometimes, Lord. Forgive our short-sightedness. Lord Jesus, come. Set us free, Lord. Set us free to love you, to love one another. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Worship Jesus this morning. We're going to sing a song this morning that recognizes who Jesus is, Creator, Savior, acknowledges what we owe him, our very hearts, our love, our obedience, and our response to walk with him together. He's the one who gave it all that we might know him and love him and follow him and express all of this by loving one another. Let's stand, shall we? I'd encourage you to, it's so easy sometimes when we sing to be quick in a sense to sing these words, but I would ask you this morning just to savour these words, read them, meditate upon them, sing them carefully, sing them prayerfully, even as we surrender, in a sense, as this song leads us to this place of surrender, as we surrender to him and to loving him. In a sense, we're surrendering to loving one another and fulfilling his calling in that area.
I just feel that God wants to point at the fifth commandment. And it says that honor your mother, your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it shall go well with you and that you shall have a long life on earth. And I know that there are those who struggle with the relationship with their earthly father or mother. It wasn't good. It wasn't what you needed. It wasn't enough. And it's hard to take that big step from what you have experienced with your earthly father to the heavenly father. But I feel that he wants to do something in your heart today to make it easier for you to forgive and to step on, step away from the hurt, the disappointment. So don't go away from here without having some prayers for that, because the Heavenly Father is a faithful, wonderful daddy, and he can take that place. In Jesus' name.
So let's do that, shall we? If you want to just carry on just praying and or worshiping God as David plays, feel free. If there's something that you feel you want someone to pray for, if it's a problem with your parents that's very difficult, then why not pray with Gunnel? Find someone to pray with, or come and pray with Bob and Vicky. I need a little translating here. The first song that we're going to sing this morning is called Tambira. Who knows Tambira? From International Day we sang it. It's a lovely song. Now, I think it's Nigerian. Am I right, John?
No.
What is it? East African, South African?
Zimbabwe.
It's Zimbabwean. Hey, Tambira. Okay, you are the person. So I need a translation so we know what we're singing.
Tambira means playing for Jehovah, dancing for Jehovah.
That's a short word for all that. Fantastic. It means playing for Jehovah, dancing for Jehovah. And we do that because we're thankful. I thought it would be just good this morning, just as we start, to just think a little bit, all of us. Let's just be quiet for a moment and just think of something this week, even today, that we're thankful for. And then I might ask one or two people to tell us what they are thankful for. So let's just pray, shall we? Father, thank you. You said we should enter your gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Father, we pray this morning, you just show us, remind us, Lord, all that you've done for us, Lord. Give us rejoicing hearts. Give us singing hearts. Give us dancing hearts, Lord, as we sing this Tambira song, Lord, that we could sing it with all our hearts, Lord. So who's thankful? Anybody like to share something? Just maybe a sentence, not a story, a sentence. Pat?
I want to thank the Lord for my job and for an understanding boss.
Amen. Anybody got something they'd like to thank God for?
I'd like to thank God for healing my hip, which has been really bad for a long while. It's much better now.
Anyone on this side, or is this the thankful side? One sentence. Ah, Maria. It is the thankful side.
I have been in pain for a long time. I have to thank God. I mean, the pain is just gone. So I have to thank him for not being in no pain either. Thank you.
Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs.
This morning we're going to sing Amazing Grace. And as we sing it, let's not just sing these words, but maybe let's just close our eyes, maybe lift our hands if we can. Let's just sing this song that we were once so lost, but Jesus found us. Hallelujah. And he loves us and he cares for us. And that he is breaking our chains. When we sing My Chains Are Gone, we proclaim it in faith. Some of our chains have actually gone, so thank you, Jesus. But Lord, we know there are chains on our lives, Lord Jesus, that still need to be broken. And I pray as we sing this, this is a song of faith, that you will break our chains.
In Acts chapter 10, it says, in Caesarea there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming towards him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering." Well, we're going to continue our worship as a sacred thing, that the money that we earn and what we give back to God is regarded as a sacred thing, as an offering to God. So let's maintain our reverence and our worship for God. What are we going to sing next, David? Okay, God has plans. He has plans. So as we praise God for the plans he's got for our lives, let's give our offerings to him. Amen. Let's stand up again. Somebody once said to me, this time of year is a very expensive time for them. Very expensive. It's a good friend of mine, David. David's standing up. Why, David, would you like to come up? Where is he? Here he is. He doesn't know he's going to do this. So, David, would you like to explain why is this such a trying financial time for you?
Thank you for putting me on the spot here, Nick. Well, the reason why it's so expensive at this time of year, February, is that once upon a time in my household, there was only one February birthday, but now there are three February birthdays within a week. So it was Eliza's birthday last Saturday. It was Joseph's birthday on Tuesday, and it was my birthday yesterday.
I think we better have Joseph up, hadn't we? Where are you, Joe? Where's he gone?
Joseph.
Where is your son, David? Come on up.
He's a bit shy now, he's 10.
That's all right. Your dad's taking the pain for this one. So let's pray for these guys, for this family, shall we? And then we can all sing happy birthday together. Father, we just thank you for David and Mercy, for Aseli, for Eliza, and for Joseph, Lord. Thank you that you chose the days of their birth, the special days when you brought them into this world, Father, with a plan for their lives. And Lord, we pray for them that you will prosper them, Lord, in every way, Father. I pray you will prosper them financially. Father, I pray you will prosper them in spirit. I pray that you will prosper them in love, Father. We just pray, Father, that this next year will be a year of amazing blessing and growth for them. In Jesus' name, amen. So, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear David and Joseph. Happy birthday to you. Amen. Hey, teamwork. Fantastic. Praise God. Bob.
It's always good to have the opportunity to say thank you to somebody. This morning, I want to say thank you to Barbara. Barbara, some of you may know, is stepping back from leading the worship. And there's two things I felt really for you this morning, Barbara. You want to come up, Barbara? I just felt two words, legacy and plans. And just this thing of you have done so much for the worship and the band in this church that you leave behind you a legacy of worshippers. Especially grateful to all the work you've done in encouraging the youngsters. But also that song, you know, this thing of plans that God has got. I think when you say the word legacy, it sounds like you're finished. And you are so not finished. Just this wonderful thing that God's, you know, God's got something fresh for you. God's got some plans for you. So thank you. Victoria, my lovely wife. Look, this is like...
There's a card for Barbara which says, "I've taken a great liberty. I've said thank you on behalf of the whole congregation." For what Barbara's done. I've especially said thank you for the music team, for the musicians, the singers, the techie guys at the back. We've all worked so well together under your help and leadership. And as Bob says, thank you enormously for the young ones that you've brought on, for the ones that you've trained and you've mentored and you've brought into a completely different place. You've worked so hard at that. You've done what a really good leader does. You've trained people up and done yourself out of a job. So well done. I felt God was saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
I just want to say thank you very much. But also, when the last worship leader on men left, I was kind of the last person standing in the band. And there were big boots to fill. And I remember thinking, there's nobody else. And so Paul said, well, you know, have a go. And so... And then God gave me this scripture from Exodus, which was to a guy called Bezalel. And it says, see, so this is when they were building the temple. And these guys were the creative people that made all the curtains and the gold bits and pieces and the stuff in the temple. And it says, see, I have put my spirit on this guy to be able to do it. And I've given him a helper to help. And that spirit is also going to be on all the people that they train up. And so that gave me real faith, because I have no previous training. And those of you that were in my cell group and listened to my worship in the past, it was not a Britain's Got Talent moment, I don't think. So I wasn't anyone particularly trained or ready for this role. But it was God's time, and God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And I just want to encourage each of us here today. You know, there's been a real theme of God's service in the church these last few months, and God is calling each of us to do different things. Some of them are up the front, some of them are quiet, some of them are in your own homes, and you may be thinking, I really don't have what it takes to do this. But God has what it takes, and he wants to equip us all to do his good works. So I just want to encourage you in that, and this is a testimony of what he can do.
David, hey.
I just wanted to give a special welcome to visitors to New Life today. Anyone new? We have a box at the back, a white box with some cards, information cards. So if you want to keep in touch, or want us to keep in touch with you, if you could complete it and then pop it inside, that would be great. Today we have our ECOS sessions. That's English conversation on Sundays. Sarah here? Sorry. Would you like to come up and... Sorry. Have I sprung it on you? What normally happens at these ECOS sessions, Sarah?
Okay, so we have quite a few people coming today for whom English is their second language. And the idea is that those of us for whom English is our first language, or who speak English really well, that we can help them with their conversation and encourage them and befriend people. So I think there's a few people help us away this week. So anyone who would like to come and help, you'd be much appreciated. It's in the drama room. Follow the crowd after the meeting, and there's biscuits, okay?
Yeah, the biscuits always help. Thank you, Sarah. Next week, we have a special guest speaker joining us, Corinne Brixton. There she is on the right. Now, Corinne... she came to national prominence, I guess, a few years ago when Jade Goody, I don't know if some of you remember her, she became very, very ill with cancer, and Corinne helped her through that period. And in fact, when Jade passed away, she conducted her funeral, the sermon, her funeral. So looking forward to what Corinne has to share with us for next week. That's the 24th of February. And then we have Carity Wood. Joe.
Just very quickly, I think most people know about Carity Wood. Bookings are being taken. The camp's beginning to fill up, so you need to get
booked in because there's children coming from other churches across. I think it will be a very big camp. But just to say, we've got these, which are the sponsorship forms. So they're the forms at the back with the green strip. A few years back, we began to do this. It transformed the camp because it opened it up to kids who had not been able to come to that kind of thing. Children, who, some of whom don't go on holidays and stuff. So if you would like to give, someone this morning gave me just £10, and they're someone who's going to give me a little bit each week because they want to sponsor a child. If you'd like to do that, we've got the forms at the back. You could give them in to me, and it's just to allow kids and teenagers to come, particularly from the families, and to help subsidise their places on the camp. So I've got them, and they're at the back. Brilliant.
Great. And just I just wanted to add to what Joe said. Charity Wood is a really great place to go. And I know most people think it's a kids' camp, but actually, if you're an adult, you'll get a lot out of it too. I certainly have over the years. And a reminder that every Tuesday is our prayer meeting at Highgate Road Chapel, starting at 7:30. So it'd be good if you could join us there. Not this week, that's right, not this week. But thank you very much, Patrick. It'll be the following week, so you've got a week's grace. Okay, John, did you want to share something about our prayer time?
Thank you, sir. Good morning, church. Well, one of the best things that happened to me during the week is a time of prayer. I've been so grateful to God for the opportunity to pray with some of the wonderful people sitting here today. But over time, I have seen a great change in the way I pray. And that has been an encouragement to myself. So if you say, oh, I don't know how to pray, that's good. Come on Tuesday. I'm a fantastic prayer. It's okay. Come on Tuesday. I'm just right in the middle. I'm not sure if I'm a great prayer person or I'm a less prayer person. I'm just somewhere in the middle. Wow, you are the person we're waiting for. Come on Tuesday. Not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday. And I'm going to tell you something that happened about prayer in my home this morning. We woke up this morning and we have this very, very dodgy shower in the bathroom. And it broke. And everything, normally when it breaks, we can turn off the power and then it comes back on. But we did that today, it didn't work. For half an hour, we were all waiting from about 6:30 in the morning till about 7. Nobody could have their shower. The shower wasn't working. And then my wife came to me and said, what do we do? We can't go to church. We can't have a wash. We can't have a bath. What are we going to do? And I just said, well, we just wait. So we waited for another 5-10 minutes. It still didn't work. And I believe the Lord said to me, you can pray. So I walked down to the shower, laid my hand on it, and I said, I command you to walk in Jesus' name. No, I'm not kidding now. But the shower didn't work. So I stood up, I walked away, and Lola was by the door. And I said, the shower is working now.
John had rung me earlier, and he'd rung me again at this time by mistake. So all I could hear was, Lola, it's working.
Amen. But actually, at the time I said that to Lola, the shower wasn't working. So Lola stepped into the shower and turned to me and said, but the shower is not working. I said, press it again. You know the story of Elijah? She said, go and check again. I said, press it again. And she pressed the button and the shower began to work. Our God is good. Even the most difficult electrical stuff, he's a wonderful electrician. Sorry, David. I hope the Lord don't take all your jobs. Amen. So on next week, Tuesday at 7:30, Highgate Road Chapel, please be there and we'll pray together as a family. Also, we've got this wonderful form here. I'm sure some of you have seen it. As Barbara said something when she just spoke, she said, sometimes you don't have to be the best in what you are called to do. You just have to obey. We have a lot of areas where we need helpers. If you feel that the Lord is leading you, please fill one of those forms and leave them at the back. And we believe the Lord will use us all in Jesus' name.
Thank you, John. And before the children go to their respective classes. I really need all of you to stand up and turn to the person behind you and give them a massive hug and greet them.